Well, our theme and our messages this week are entitled Wired for Connection. And as we came to the end of the semester and our study of man, we wanted to take the week and just talk about relationships and the value and the importance of them. And I have already heard, I was gone yesterday, but a wonderful message from Dr. Crockett as he connected our understanding to the Trinity and how that actually relates to us in our life. And what a wonderful reality that we actually are experiencing in part the love of God. And if you could say it this way, when we become Christians, we get in on that. And that is a part of the joy of the Christian life. In just a moment, Dr. Sam Horn is going to come and challenge our hearts this morning with the secret to great relationships. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be speaking on intimacy, purity, and marriage and how that works and the importance of that and the joy of that. And then we'll close the week out with a message on contentment and being content right where we are in our relationships by Dr. Greg Mazak. So I hope that these messages will be encouraging and strengthening in your heart. And listen carefully as Dr. Horn comes.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It's been a great personal blessing to me to hear the messages in both of the series this semester, and I know that that's been true for all of us as we connect the wisdom from above for life down below as we walk through life, living out that wisdom from James chapter 3 and James chapter 4, and then we bring that wisdom to bear on the theology of who we are as humans as we've been taking time all semester to study what the Bible has to say about the significance of man. And where those two intersect is the topic of this week's mini-series on relationships. Wisdom from above and who we are as human beings intersects in the concept of relationships. So when I thought about the message this morning and thought about how to address the topic of relationships in the context of what is it, what is the secret to having a strong relationship, I thought the best way to illustrate that was to bring you into a story that I have been very interested in for a number of years. I think everybody at some point or another has a hero in their life, and at some point for many of you that hero may have been your mom or your dad. One of the things over the years that God has used it to shape me as a person has been the example and the testimony of my dad. And my dad is a relatively unknown guy. He never was a pastor, never was a preacher. He was in the world of medicine. He administrated a hospital in South Texas. But he was born and raised in New Zealand. And if you're like me, I think there are probably photo albums that you have at home that every once in a while somebody pulls out and you have to kind of take time to look through them. And we have those in our family. And there is a picture somewhere in those photo albums that is embedded in my mind. And that is a picture of my dad when he was in his 20s pursuing a hobby that none of us really realized he had until we discovered that photograph. My dad loved to mountain climb. And he spent many, many, many months climbing the mountains in New Zealand. And we have a picture of that. And as a kid, I can remember seeing that picture, that photograph of my dad. And I've never had the privilege of following in that particular part of his life, but it's always fascinated me. So in 2009, I came across a story of an individual named Eric Weihenmayer. Eric Weihenmayer, in my mind, epitomizes the aspect of relationships that we want to talk about today. I want to tell you a little bit about Eric. He was born in 1968, which makes him about 47 or 48, I think, this year. And here is Eric in 1995, standing on the top of Mount McKinley. There are about 50% of the people who start out this hike end up making it. And so he's in that 50% of climbers who actually got to the top. This is the tallest mountain in North America, standing at about 20,310 feet above sea level. Here's Eric in May of 2001. And this is probably the picture, if you know anything about Eric Weihenmayer, this is probably the picture that you've seen or that you would associate with him. This is Eric in 2001 standing on top of Mount Everest, the tallest mountain on the earth, some 29,000 feet above sea level. He's approximately one of 4,000 people who have ever made it to the top. Eric has been a coach, he has been an athlete, he's been an educator, but he's a motivational speaker and he's in high demand. And this is the reason for that demand. This climb actually catapulted him into the public eye. In fact, Time magazine did a whole issue on him after he successfully climbed the top of Mount Everest. And then in 2008, this picture is Eric at the top of the Karstens Pyramid in Papua New Guinea. And this last picture here represents the final of seven climbs that Eric made over the space of 13 years. He successfully climbed to the top of the highest mountain on every continent in the earth. He's one of about 150 people at the time in 2008 when that picture was taken. He was one of about 150 people in the world who'd ever climbed to the top of all seven summits. He's known as a seven summiter. And what makes this especially compelling is that Eric is blind. And this is why he is in such demand as a motivational speaker. And so the question is, how in the world does somebody like Eric climb to the top of the seven tallest mountains or highest mountains in the world? And the answer is, he had a team of committed people. Think of the fact that he was able to do what he did primarily through the relationships that he cultivated in his life, and at the heart of those relationships was a deep commitment on the part of Eric toward his team and his team toward Eric. You can actually go to a site that Eric has where he has footage and video of these climbs, and you can see exactly how these team members committed themselves and worked with Eric throughout these journeys and these climbs, and they become for me really a symbol of what we're talking about. Whether you're climbing the seven tallest mountains in the world or you're just trying to do life, you're going to need relationships. And there's no better time in your life, there's really no better time in my life than the time that we find ourselves in on a campus like Bob Jones University to develop those relationships. I don't know if you had the opportunity to read the latest edition of the Collegian. I always enjoy reading the editorial in the Collegian. And this last one was written by Andrew Budgick. And Andrew actually wrote his entire editorial on the topic of friendships and relationships. And he pointed out in that editorial that our relationships really are the community in which we do life. Here's what he said. Community is fundamental to who we are as human beings. You will never do life successfully apart from relationships, and you find yourself right now at the best possible moment to form strong and healthy relationships. Relationships require people. Relationships form in the context of opportunity, and they demand time. And while you are here in a context like a college setting, you have people all around you. You have opportunity at every hand. And believe it or not, you have more time now than you will ever have to form relationships that will last the rest of your life. So if we're going to talk about relationships, let's quickly observe the realities that really come into play. If we're going to think through how to form relationships successfully, what do we need to know about relationships? There are some realities. Let me just give you four or five quick realities that we need to keep in mind. Number one, relationships are essential to life. They are part of how God wired us. As you heard Dr. Crockett talk yesterday about the Trinity, the Trinity exists in an unbroken, unchanging, eternal community of fellowship. The heart of the Trinity is something called relational fellowship. And because you are designed in the image of God, you are essentially wired for relationships. In other words, we would say it this way. No matter what your marital status is, or no matter whether or not you have a family in the terms that you have children, you will have relationships in your life because relationships are a fundamental, essential quality of what it means to be a human being. We cannot fully exist as human beings apart from relationships. So the first thing we need to understand about relationships is that they are essential to life. Secondly, they are powerful forces in our life. Relationships have great influence in our life. Any one of us can think back over the relationships of our life, and we can immediately begin to connect the power that relationships have to either advance us or detract us or derail us or sometimes even destroy us. Relationships are a very powerful force in our life. So they're essential to our life, they're powerful in our life, and then thirdly, relationships are purposeful in our life. There is an intentionality that God designs to the idea of relationships that we must understand and perceive. Let me give you a few of the purposes that God has for us in the relational component in our life. First of all, God intends to portray something through our relationships. Think about your relationships as a portrait. They give you an opportunity, particularly as you develop and cultivate those relationships, they give you the opportunity to present a picture of who God is and what God is like. Think of the attributes of God that you have the opportunity to display in every human relationship that you have. Think of God's mercy. Think of God's kindness. Think of God's provision. Think of God's protection. Think of every kind of communicable attribute that God has that He intends to share with people like you and people like me, and think about how our relationships give us the opportunity to portray on a human level what that looks like and what that feels like to another human being. So one of the intentions of our relationships in God's mind is that they present a picture, a portrait of who He is and what He is like. Relationships also give us the opportunity to display the transforming power of the grace of God. I would venture to say that every one of us could look at our life and we could see God beginning to use His word this semester, even as we listened every Monday to the chapel series out of James chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I would venture that if we step back from that chapel series and just looked at that one component, that one Monday that we spent together, I would venture that every one of us would say that God used something out of that series to grow us or to change us. You can add on top of that your classes, your teachers, your peers. God has been at work through your pastors as you go out to church on the weekends. Think about how God has been transforming your life, and your relationships become the number one place where that transformation becomes evident. How many of you have ever had the experience where you've had a friend who's known you over a period of time look at you and say something like this? You know, I don't know what's happened to you, but you're different. And there in that moment, you had the ability through the transforming power of the gospel to display the power of that gospel in that relationship. So relationships are intended for us to portray who God is and what He is like, and then to display the transforming power of the gospel. But relationships are also the opportunity that God gives to us to advance the gospel. You've heard it before, but the gospel travels best down the road of a relationship. When God intended to take the gospel to the world, when He intended to reconcile Himself with people who were broken and whose relationship with Him had been shattered by sin, He did it through people. He sent people to people with the message of the gospel. So the advancement of the gospel is inherently relational, and it stands at the heart of God's intention for relationships. Many of you in this room came to know the Lord, and you came to embrace the truth of the gospel because of a relationship in your life with a mom or a dad who lived out that gospel in the context of your life. And as you began to do life together and as you began to see what that life looked like, God began to work in your life through that relationship. So relationships are powerful and purposeful. And then fourthly, relationships are complicated. And anybody who's ever been in a relationship knows exactly how complicated relationships can be. How many of you have a Facebook status that looks like this? Relationships are complicated. And they're complicated because people are complicated, and they do things, and they ask things, and they demand things that are complicated. I mean, if you go all the way back to junior high and you think about your relationships there, think about how many best friends you had every week. I mean, think about how often your status, your best friend forever, became your best friend from last week. Relationships are complicated. And if you're a guy in this room, they're especially complicated when you engage yourself in any meaningful way with members of the opposite sex. I mean, think for a minute. I mean, how many guys are going to come together and say, you know what, why don't we wear these same shirts tomorrow? That would never, ever happen. That's a conversation that would never happen between two guys. But you insert a female into that conversation, and she says to him, you know what, let's wear matching shirts tomorrow. And trust me, it happens. And when somebody, like another guy, questions you, like, hey, dude, what's going on there? Just shut up. I don't know if you're supposed to say that from the pulpit, but that's actually typically what you say. Relationships are incredibly complicated because people are complicated. They occur at different levels. They occur in different contexts. They have different demands. They have a variety of changing dynamics. Relationships are complicated. And then finally, relationships are incredibly fragile. They're fragile. Think about how often relationships break. Broken trust, disappointment, misunderstanding. Something as simple as time. We haven't had any time together. Distance, change. Relationships are fragile. So in light of these realities, what will make our relationship successful? And the answer to that is the word. It's the word commitment. What makes relationships work? And the answer is commitment. Commitment is simply a present pledge or a promise that establishes future behavior. When it comes to relationships, it's a promise, a commitment, a willingness to give time and energy and resources to someone with whom you have a relationship. It looks like your breakfast. You stop and think about your breakfast this morning. If you had bacon and eggs, the chicken was very engaged, but the pig was incredibly committed. And in every relationship, you're either a chicken or a pig. But you're going to have to decide at what level of commitment you're going to engage in. Some relationships require just simply laying an egg over and over and over and over again. Some relationships demand that you're all in. Marriage would be in a relationship like that. And trust me, you have to be all in, or else you really are bacon. So how do you develop commitment in our relationships? We're going to take the next 5.5 minutes to talk about how to develop commitment. I would say it this way. Relationships begin with 3 foundational commitments. Let me give them to you very quickly. And I would say it this way. You will never establish solid, ongoing, committed relationships if you are not on the same page with the other person in that relationship in these 3 areas. Number 1, you must have a wholehearted commitment to value God's worth as the supreme treasure in your life. If you're in a relationship with someone who doesn't share that value, sooner or later, that relationship is going to have a strain because you're going in 2 different directions. There must be a commitment to value God's worth supremely. And then secondly, there must be a commitment to value God's word completely. As the single and supreme authority over your life. And then there must be a wholehearted, lifelong commitment to the pursuit of God's will persistently. And I would just say it to you this way. The deeper your relationship, the deeper the level of your relationship, the more important and the more strategic and the more foundational these commitments are. So how do we develop relationships that are built on these foundations? There are these ongoing relational commitments that sustain and cultivate the relationships that God gives us. And that's where our passage this morning comes to play. Paul says in verse 3 that we're going to have to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are ongoing commitments that involve hard work. And the hard work is in preserving the unity that comes from the Spirit. That's why those three foundational commitments we talked about earlier are so vital to any ongoing deep relationship that you have in your life. The Spirit of God gives a unity to the relationship that you have with another person when you're committed to those three foundational ideas. But that unity that comes from the Spirit can easily be shattered if you are not hard at work, and that's the idea behind the word endeavoring, working hard to preserve the unity that comes from the Spirit with a bond called peace. The word bond there is the idea of something that holds something else together. It's like mortar holding bricks together. And the mortar that holds the unity in your relationships together is this thing called peace. And the Apostle Paul is going to take this little paragraph and tell you what hard work looks like in your life when you are committed to preserving the harmony in your relationships so that the unity of the Spirit can grow that relationship. And it's going to be simply this. There are two internal things that you have to cultivate, and there are two external responses that you have to consistently display in your relationships. Here they are. Number one, you must work hard to cultivate two inner qualities, the first of which is this, a particular mindset about yourself. You have to cultivate, if you're going to have a healthy biblical relationship, a proper mindset about yourself. And that mindset, biblically, is described in the word lowliness. It's the word for humility. And the two pieces of that biblically that we have in the New Testament are the pieces that Paul talked to the Romans about in Romans chapter 12 when he cautioned them about not thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And that he talked to the Corinthians about, or rather to the Philippians about, when he said to them, you need to make sure that you are looking on the things of others and not on your own things. Don't do anything through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're going to have to adopt the proper mindset about ourselves. And then we're also, number two, going to have to develop and cultivate a particular disposition. And the idea here is gentleness. I don't know what your personality is. You may have a type A personality. You may have a type B personality. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what kind of personality you have. It has to be displayed in your relationships through the grid of gentleness. Would people describe you in your relationships as a gentle person? So there are these two inner qualities, and then there are two outer responses. And the first of those outer responses is the idea of responding patiently with those who irritate us or who inconvenience us. Notice how Paul talks about this in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. I think you recognize this person is my favorite commercial of all the commercials. I follow her. I enjoy listening to her because she is so annoying. How do you handle annoying people? And Paul's answer is you don't break forth in wrath. You don't break out in angry words or in angry deeds. And then finally, you respond not just patiently to those who irritate you, but you respond graciously to those who inconvenience you or offend you. Some of you are going to be on a plane in a few weeks going home, and you're going to have this experience. And you know what you're going to need? You're going to need grace to those who bother you. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and his glory is to pass over a transgression. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. This is not talking about disregarding sinful behavior. This is talking about the flaws of other people that oftentimes inconvenience you or irritate you or bother you. So how do you cultivate lasting relationships? You cultivate an internal disposition and mindset about yourself that flows out in these two responses: patience with those who irritate us and graciousness with those who bother us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity from your word to speak about the relationships that you have given to us. And Lord, we are reminded that all of this has been modeled in the relationship that you have with us every day. We love you for that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.